As a pastor, it's always interesting where sermons come from, you know, how they're going to develop. And this week I had a conversation on the telephone that actually shifted my direction. I was going in one direction. That direction will come next week with Mother's Day. Actually, I think it fits pretty well for Mother's Day. And so this week, just through this telephone conversation, there were some thoughts I had. And I've kind of mentioned like sensory fatigue before, like where we're around something so long, we either don't see it, we don't smell it, we don't hear it. For me, like the trains, it was funny this morning, Angie said she had to be quiet because the train was going by. I don't even notice trains most of the time unless I'm trying to record my devotion for Facebook. I hear it then, or if I'm in a conversation for someone. But the rest of the day, I don't even notice the trains going by the church. And just how sometimes when we're around something so long, we can become so conditioned to it. And that something can be good things, and that something can be bad things, but either way, we become just complacent or conditioned to what is. And so the conversation I had, and I will share this, I specifically asked the person while we were talking, is it all right if I tell this to church? Because, you know, they were calling me, and actually, this phone call was with Pedri and Liesl, actually Pedri. And so I don't know if you guys remember Pedri and Liesl, but they were here about 2 years ago. They were working for Ann and Van Beek out south of town, and they're from South Africa. And Pedri's been really good. They were with us about 9 months, maybe a little over that. But he stayed in contact with me. And technology is incredible, so we can have conversations on the telephone or he can send me messages. And he's been pretty consistent with doing that. And so anyway, this week as we were talking, he began to share with me a struggle that he's having. So just to catch us all up, Pedri and Liesl, they're from South Africa. So they left here. They went back to South Africa. We prayed for them just like we just prayed for Mitchell and sent them out. And they went back to South Africa, and they've been living in South Africa, but they still hadn't found a place to land. And so within the last, I think, 6 months it's been, they moved to the country of Botswana, which is just a border country with South Africa. And in Botswana, they're working at a resort. He explained it kind of like glamping. It's kind of tourism-based, but there's also a lot of game there. And so people do come there to hunt. He's not involved with the hunting. But what Pedri's doing is he's doing more of preparing animals so they can go to the taxidermist because it's illegal in Botswana. A lot of story. Anyway. So they've gone from what was a place they loved to what was home to now this country and this situation. And this is where, he said, this is where I'm struggling. And I said, okay, Pedri, what's going on? He said, I miss fellowship. He said, where we're at here in Botswana, he said, there's a few churches around us, but they speak the native language. And so for me and Liesl to go to church, he said, we've got to drive 100 miles to go to church. But to drive that 100 miles, we have to go through a border crossing. And it's not 100 miles of interstate like we're talking about here. It's 100 miles in Botswana. He said, so that trip takes about 3 hours for us to do that. And he said, so where we're at, he said, I just feel lonely because we can't find a church family to be a part of. And not to brag, but to brag, he said, you know, they'd gone to church before they came here. But he said, once we came to Crawford, there was something that God showed us in the church that we had never known before. And what he was talking about was the idea of fellowship. And I was thinking to myself as we were talking, I'm like, man, I wonder if that's something that we can have sensory fatigue to. Like whether it's our church or whether it's the church in America, whether it's where we're at being around other brothers and sisters in Christ, do we get to the place where like we're around something good for so long? When I've told this story, I remember when I went on a mission trip to Ecuador, the sensory fatigue story, and we're in the Andes Mountains, and it's like just this incredible view everywhere you looked. And I looked at the person who was kind of our interpreter who was taking us around, and I said, do you ever get tired of this? And they were like, what? I'm like, how beautiful it is everywhere. And so when I was talking to Petrie, and I'm going to do something here in a moment, I'm going to send him a message from the church because you know what? I'm the pastor and I get to do whatever I want. And no one's really going to stop me right now. I'm going to record a message to him and I'm going to send it through WhatsApp because that's how we communicate. But before I send it, I'm going to turn it around. I'm just going to record a video right now and send it later. And I'm just going to ask when I come to you, you can just wave and say hello or say we love you or whatever you want to do. Because again, we're the body of Christ and that's what we can do. We can encourage one another. And I'm hoping that this is a help to him. So just give me a moment with Petrie. Pause for a second. I better flip the camera around or else he's going to look at my feet. Hey, Petrie, it's Pastor. I'm preaching right now, but I'm with the church and I'm telling your story. So I just wanted to let you and Liesl know how much we love you. I had to do it in two videos because I can't flip the camera when I do it. So we're going to start over here. Yeah, you can use voices too. Thank you. All right, there we go. Good deal. All right, let me thank you for entertaining me in that. But as I was talking, you know, what Petrie was really revealing to me was, have you ever had something good that you haven't had for a while? He, like, craved fellowship. It wasn't just that he was missing fellowship. He had a longing for, he even said to me, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I'm kind of afraid if we don't find fellowship, it's going to hurt or stunt my growth as a believer in Christ. I thought about myself. You know, what do I crave at times? And, you know, I've talked plenty of times about Cincinnati chili, but I want to talk about a couple other things I crave from Kentucky because they were just good things. My clicker's not working, Irene. Nope. Yeah, it's still not going. I was just going to let you do it. So a couple of things that I crave. I have pictures of them, but I'll just talk about them right now. You know how you crave what's good when you leave it. So we've been here 14 and a half years now. And so one of the things I crave when we go home, you know, you got this stuff you got to buy when you get there, pretzels. They're Grippo pretzels. They're made in Cincinnati, Ohio. And what they are is they're a real dark pretzel, but they're in the shape of a teardrop. And so it's still not working, so you're just going to have to do it. So just go to that first, yeah, go to the next picture. So Grippo's pretzels, that's what they look like in the bag. Anyway, they're the shape of a teardrop, and I will say every piece of them is covered in salt. I believe they're shaped like a teardrop because they make your eyes water when you eat them, but I absolutely love Grippo's pretzels. And so that's something that when I go back, I have to buy. Go to the next picture. It looks like sausage, but it's not. It's called Geta. And Geta, if you've never heard of it, it's something that, again, when we go back or someone travels out here, they have to bring us Geta. Geta is described, I found a definition for it just so I could read it, a loose sausage brought from Germany, served mainly in the greater Cincinnati area, made from pork and beef broth, steel-cut oats, pork hearts and pork skins, onion, salt, and spices like mace, margarine, ginger, coriander, white pepper, and cloves. It is delicious. You cut it up kind of like sausage and you put it in a skillet and you fry it on the outside. And because of the oats, it gets real crispy on the outside but real mushy in the middle. Absolutely incredible. They have a Geta festival in Cincinnati where they make anything you can imagine with Geta. It's only there. I mean, it's like nowhere else in the world except for Germany, I guess. I should say in the United States that you find Geta. So you want to see a problem. I like to buy rolls or blocks of Geta when we go home. Now, when we didn't have so many kids, we would actually fly then. Now we just have to drive because buying six plane tickets is crazy. But anyway, you go through the airport with about four or five rolls of Geta wrapped in newspaper. Some of them don't come in rolls, but they come in blocks. I'm not so sure TSA knew what was in my bag. But the extremes we go to for something we crave. I wasn't worried about who was looking at me or what they were thinking because of my luggage being full of this sausage. The other place I thought of when I go home, oh, I can't do it. You got to do it, Irene. Is the Silver Grove Dairy Bar. Long before there were C's and Q's, I would go to the Silver Grove Dairy Bar. The Silver Gore Dairy Bar was much like Irene's restaurant. And I remember we'd play a baseball game, and we'd go there, and I'd get a chocolate-dipped ice cream cone. I'd dip it in the chocolate, get a hard shell on the outside. That was something. And these are things from my life that I can think about, obviously very tangible things that I crave. But in life, go to the next slide, we crave things. And for Pedri, he said he craved fellowship. My question, that's what caused me to stop. It's what caused me to redo everything this week. Is it possible? Do we have the potential of taking for granted what is good and not craving the things that God has for us? And I believe one of the greatest things that the church has, one of the greatest things that we can do as a body is this idea of fellowship. You know, it's honestly, it's supposed to identify the church. The church is supposed to be identified by good fellowship. Irene, if you go to the next slide, John chapter 13 says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must also love one another." Because what? By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is preparing the disciples for this transition that's coming, the one we talked about at Easter, where he's leaving and he's departing them, and he's given them some commands. And he says, I need you guys to listen to this. I'm leaving, but something is coming that is an opportunity for love. The something coming is revealed in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at that in just a moment. It's the church. It's the body of Christ in which we're a part of. And because of the body in which we're a part of, he says, hey, just be known for loving one another. The problem we have, the church is more known for our differences or our disagreements than we are for our agreements in our unity, right? I mean, isn't that a fair? I'm not saying our church, so we can talk about other people right now and say, yeah, I can think of someone. But the reality is the church, God's design for the body of Christ, it's incredible to have a conversation with someone like Pedri, who says he's been going to church, and they'd been going to church long before they came here. And even when he went back to South Africa, he said, we went to a lot of churches. And you know what's funny? It's always funny when you hear this, and it's kind of like grandma's apple pie or Aunt Joyce's apple pie. He said, I finally found a church that was kind of like Crawford. You know how something's good, it becomes the measure, it becomes the standard? He said, I finally found a church where we finally had some fellowship, where people liked each other, and we did life together. That was before we moved to Botswana. But anyway, isn't that the reality of what the church is supposed to be? If you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 2. This is when, I can't do that. Acts chapter 2, how many times, get rid of this, because I'll keep picking it up. Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is after Acts chapter 2, where they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them. Peter began to preach a sermon, and several thousand got saved after he preached that sermon. Anyway, that's what happened. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the beginning of the church. This is the identity of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It sounds like the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke about in John chapter 13. By your love for one another, others will know. And so the early church was started, and the people were not just about fellowship, but they craved fellowship. They lived fellowship. It was who they are. It was what their identity was. And the Lord did what? Added to their number daily those who were being saved. Fellowship was a distinctive of the early church. It was what made the early church unique. I will tell you, in the world we live in, a people who are sincere and devoted to fellowship are absolutely distinctive in the world we live in. Scripture says that we are light in the midst of darkness. I will tell you, the fellowship of the church should be a distinctive in the midst of the darkness of our world. It's what we're about. It's who we are. Why? Why does this happen? If you go to the next slide, Matthew chapter 18. For where two or three gather in my name, there I'm with them. And I know I'm not trying to pull this verse out of context. It's about disagreement between two believers. And they're talking about solving that disagreement. But the principle is transparent, because typically in their time, I looked this up in my IVP dictionary by Craig Keener. Anyway, that's besides the point. That at that time, to solve a dispute in the synagogue, synagogues were defined by 10 people. You have 10 people to make a quorum in a synagogue to resolve anything. And Jesus is doing something right now where he's saying, hey, it's not about the 10 people. It's about the two or three people that are gathered together in my name. We can solve this dispute. He was taking the 10 and reducing it down to two or three. I will tell you, Christian fellowship doesn't have to be the corporate thing that happens on Sunday morning, but it might be the coffee thing that happens on Tuesday morning. Right, Mike? It might be the conversation in John's driveway when someone from church drives by and we're standing there for an hour after we cut the tree down. Christian fellowship, because of who we are, it's something that comes when two or three are gathered. Why? Why is it something when two or three are together? What does he say? The presence of God is with us. You want to talk about sensory fatigue? How often are we unaware? I'll say ignorant. Fatigued to, desensitized of the presence of God. Where we are, His presence is. Hey, it worked. This will go a lot better. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, no offense, Irene, I just won't have to tell you to flip something all the time. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, what? The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too, He's talking about people, not just one person, are being what? You're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The product of fellowship is that as you and I were being built together. You know what was funny? Is that when Pedri came, and I remember he shared his testimony before he left. He said, when I came into the church, before anyone even talked to him, he said, I felt the Spirit of God like I've never known before. There was something different. Because when we live in Christian fellowship, what happens? The Spirit of God, the presence of God, dwells among us. And I promise that's something that people who haven't experienced recognize. Because it's the product of fellowship. Why was that such a distinctive of the early church? Because he said, when you come together, brothers and sisters, when you are together, I am with you. Two or three gathered in my name, I am there. You're being built together to be a household or a temple or the dwelling in which His Spirit lives. That's pretty cool. I thought it was just a conversation over coffee. Oh, it's just a Sunday morning thing. No, it's the product of the body of Christ. We live together in His fellowship. In fellowship, and His Spirit is with us. Why? Because, I'm going to read a lot of verses right now. Ephesians 2, going back before what I just read. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ. So who's he talking to? Gentiles and Jews. He's addressing them right now. And if you want to talk about two people who had more disagreements or who are more separated, it's the Gentiles and the Jews, right? Read the New Testament if you don't recognize that. They were enemies of each other. They weren't allowed to associate with other. The Jews called the Gentiles unclean. They were dirty people. We couldn't be around them because they would defile us. That was how great the separation between them was. Remember the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups. One has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. I will tell you that we have a unity that comes from the body. You may not like it, but if you look around the room, we all have something in common. Right? That something in common is the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. We've all been reconciled. We've all been brought together through Christ Jesus. We were once far away, but we're now brought near by the blood of Christ. That's something that we all have in common. There's a unity within the body of Christ. That unity is a common path. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We are all walking on a common path, right? That path is the light. He said, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're not walking alone on this path of light. Sometimes some of us, we like to be isolated. I said there's probably a few people that could be perfectly content in Botswana. Right? But the reality is we are walking on a common path. That path is the light of the gospel. We're walking in this together. And when we're walking, guess what's going to happen when you're walking? Go to Walmart. You know why my kids don't want to go to Walmart with me? Dad, you talk too much. Because when you're on a common path, there's going to be people walking with you. We're all on a path to bring light into this world. We're all walking on this together. We all have a common understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we're walking in the light, we're on a common path together with a common purpose. Romans chapter 12, for each of us has one body with many members. And these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we though many form one body. And each member belongs to the others. The body of Christ, it's an analogy, it's a metaphor that Paul used time and time again in his letters to his people, just trying to get them to comprehend. Hey, we just read in Ephesians this morning in Sunday school. Sunday school, it was crazy this morning. We had people in the sanctuary because we had too many people in there. But not too many. We had just the right number of people in there, but too many for the room. Anyway, that's besides the point. But we read in Ephesians this morning about how we're all in the body and we grow up into the head. Why? Because my head tells every piece of the body what to do. The head gives purpose to the body. We have a common purpose, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You are my ambassadors. You are light. And Angie talked about being salt this morning in Sunday school. We're on a common path with a common purpose. So listen. I like this little picture I've had. And I thought of this later. Can you imagine? We've all seen these before. Probably made them once. Mine never turned out because I always cut the wrong side. I didn't have a good art teacher that probably could tell me to do it the right way. She's never taught that one. Maybe next year. Anyway, that's besides the point. These people that all stand together, can you imagine trying to stand one of those dudes up without the rest? Huh? Can you imagine just taking this guy right here, we'll call him Stuart, and Stuart wants to stand by himself. How much effort is it going to take to get him to stand by himself? I'm going to guess we're going to have to manipulate his physical body in order to accomplish the task. And if his physical body had any physical feeling, it's going to be a lot of pain. Because we're going to break some legs. Right? But because of everyone joining hands together, there is strength. There's an ability to do. We've read this verse at weddings. Carrie and Shane, I don't know if we're using it, but I mean, they talk about it in weddings. Two are better than one. And we all look at everybody and we're smiling and thinking this is lovely because we're getting married. Because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? That's probably why we think of it in weddings. But I really don't think this was written for man and wife. I think this was written for life. It was written for people. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I mean, the reality is, God designed us to have fellowship. If you look all through Scripture, what did He say to Adam when He created him? It's not good for him to be alone. You know, when Jesus sent out disciples, how did He often send them? At least two, right? He never sends them out by themselves. I mean, the reality from Scripture, the reality that we learn is that He's done that. Why does He do that? Because, one, I am weak. By myself, I may not stand. By myself, I'll probably, if I'm Stuart, fall on my face. Sorry. But when I've got someone on this side and someone on this side, it's a whole lot easier to stand. I've used an analogy a couple times when I talk about fellowship of the redwood trees in California. They're the tallest trees we know, and they've got one of the shortest root structures we know because the root structures don't go deep, they go wide. And they say they do that because the roots of all, or roots, sorry, whichever way you want me to say it right now so you understand it, the roots, I'll say, because I've been talking about Kentucky today, so I get to go back to that place in my life. They intertwine with one another. And it becomes not just one root ball, but it becomes several. And the more trees that are together, the more intertwined they become. And so when you got windy days like tonight, talking about it, I got an alert during worship that we have a wind warning. Those trees can give back and forth in the wind, but because, and scientists or others have described it as they hold hands under the ground, because they're holding hands and they're intertwined with one another, they don't fall to the storms that come. That's the body of Christ. That's what God has designed in ourselves. I don't care how strong you think you are. There's a time coming where you need someone else. There's a time coming where you need a hand to grab a hold of on this side and a hand to grab a hold of on that side to help you to get through the moment that you're facing. And maybe, just maybe, you'll come up for prayer and a whole bunch of people will stand with you because of the season that's coming. Because there's strength. Not as there's just strength in the body of Christ, but there's encouragement. Let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. This verse isn't just about coming to church on Sunday morning. It's about the product of the body of Christ. Let's not give up getting together. Let's not give up spending time with one another. Because when we spend time together, there's encouragement that comes. I hope that when you're in the body of Christ, that when you're around other believers, there's an encouragement that can come to you. You know, as a church, we should be identified by cheering each other on, not tearing each other down. I'm not calling our church saying that's an issue. Please don't read into that. Sometimes when I preach, people ask me, Pastor, is there a problem with that? No, there's not. In that verse, it says, not give up. In the King James, it's going to say forsake. To leave behind, to neglect the reality of getting together. We need it. Pedri has talked to me and he's recognized, Pastor, that's not in my life. And it's something I got to have. This message really isn't a message to say, hey, respond to the altar right now and come forward. This message was really intended to be a reminder. Sometimes we can miss how beautiful it is. You know, when other people come here, when I go to conferences and they say, where are you at? And I'm like, Crawford. And they're like, oh, man, it's so beautiful there. Joellen, when we came to Crawford, she was telling us how beautiful and green it was. It wasn't green, it was brown. But it was green that August. There might have been a couple green things out there anyway. But even when we described it to our family, it was like there's a whole new beauty to what's around us. And sometimes the stirring in my heart, when we're surrounded by good, we can take for granted what we have. And as a pastor, I never want us to take for granted the beauty of Christian fellowship. I never want us to forget the need that we have for one another. I never want us to neglect, to forsake, to leave behind, to forget about the importance of fellowship with one another. That may be on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday afternoon. And we have a good reminder of that this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I usually read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, is not the cup of thanksgiving which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Communion, when Jesus Christ assigned it, was to be a reminder of Christian fellowship. If I wanted to start my sermon over, which I won't, I talk about the table in Scripture and how there's something profound that happens when we share a meal together. Jesus took the meal experience, which was a focal experience in his time, and he said, I'm going to use that to tell people that every time you come together, or when you come together, there's a table that can be set to remind you of what you have in common, to remind you of who you are in me. And so he said, there's going to be communion, a participation in the blood of Christ, in a participation. And we don't have the one loaf analogy. We got a bunch of little crackers, but just picture it's one. And boom, I just broke them. But that's the reality of what he wants. And so I'm going to do this, and you're welcome now. I want communion today to be about fellowship. Pastor, how does that happen? I'm not exactly sure. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask the worship team if they can play a song, however that works. If Carrie and Tam can just come, because Walt's got important things he's dealing with right now. Fellowship, absolutely. I want communion today to be corporate fellowship. And sometimes it can become intimate fellowship with the Father, but there's also fellowship, communal fellowship with one another that happens. And so what I'm going to ask is, I'm going to lift or open up the elements, make the elements available, but I want us to decide how to do it. And so what my mind says is that maybe there's an opportunity and you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you go and ask someone to pray with you today. Maybe there's someone that you want to serve today. Often we have gentlemen or ladies that take things around to serve. And maybe today your heart is, I just want to serve someone. And God places someone on your heart. And you just come get a cup and come get a little piece of bread and you take it to them. And you say, hey, today I just felt like I wanted to serve you. Or maybe if you need prayer, you say, hey, before we do communion, will you pray with me? Or whatever it might be, I believe that we're celebrating our common path. We're celebrating the light that we're on. We're celebrating the goodness of Jesus Christ. Maybe husbands, you want to serve your wife today, or families, you want to serve each other, or someone you want to do, whatever it is. I just want us to have fellowship. I'm going to pray, Father, this morning. We're grateful for reminders. And God, before I move forward, I want to pray for Petri and Liesl. I don't want to take for granted the yearning of their hearts. So across the globe in Botswana, I pray the presence of God. I pray, God, I don't know how, I don't know what, I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know what you're going to accomplish, but God, I pray for the craving of Petri's heart to be satisfied. That you can bring someone's close. We can have genuine fellowship. Strengthened in his faith, encouraged by the body of Christ. For us, Lord, I pray that fellowship remains a distinctive. I pray it remains an identity of our body, that as we serve you, Lord, that your presence is what is with us. That as we come together, that the Spirit of God dwells with us in our conversations and who we are and what we're accomplishing, Lord, that you would be experienced. And this morning as we do communion, Lord, I pray for fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Has everyone been served? I'll make sure of that before I do my blessing. I'll say the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you, and may you always know your need for fellowship. Amen?